We've been in a series of lessons, sort of, kind of, it seems like it's been very sporadic, entitled, Our Responsibilities to the Truth. In previous lessons, we've noted that one of the main things that has to happen is individuals hear the truth. Folks, if an individual doesn't hear the truth, there's absolutely nothing else that individual can do with regard to the truth. But once that individual hears the truth, he must then learn the truth. Have you ever had times when you've heard something but you haven't really learned it? I've sat through classes, maybe an hour, hour and a half, maybe even 2 hours of a class, and I've heard a lot of things, but I didn't really learn the things that I heard. So there has to be some learning that's involved in well. But there's another element of our responsibilities toward truth, and it is this. You and I have to believe the truth. Here's another important point. It is possible for an individual to hear something, learn it, and not believe it. When I went to college, I had to have 2 semesters of science, which I despise. There was not going to be any biology for Victorescu. There wasn't going to be any chemistry for me either. So I enrolled in something that I had absolutely no clue about called geology. 2 semesters of geology. And all I was taught for those 2 semesters is the theory of evolution. I heard it. I even learned it. I would go home and I would memorize the notes that the teacher had given, and I was able to give those notes back. I think I passed with either a low A or a high B in that course. As far as the instructor was concerned, I had learned the material. But folks, just because I heard and just because I learned does not mean that I believe in the theory of evolution. You can hear something, learn it, and still not believe it. Individuals can hear the gospel, they can learn the gospel, and yet those individuals may not truly believe the things that they've learned. So in this morning's lesson, I want us to talk about another responsibility we have toward truth, and that is to believe the truth. We're going to be looking at 4 major points this morning. First, the need to believe. There are several passages of Scripture that emphasize the need for an individual to believe. In Mark 16, 15 and 16, Jesus is giving the Great Commission to His disciples, and He says this, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now listen to this next verse. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned." We often emphasize that verse as to the need for baptism in salvation. But folks, notice what Jesus says. Jesus said that there is something that comes before baptism, isn't there? And He said, it is your responsibility to believe. What are they to believe? The gospel that's preached. It is absolutely necessary, if an individual is going to be saved, for him first to believe. We turn to another passage. 2 Thessalonians chapter, it should be chapter 1 verse 10. There the Apostle Paul is talking to the saints in Thessalonica. And he says this, "When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and adored in all them that believe." Now listen to this next statement. "For my testimony was believed among you in that day." Folks, Paul had entered into the city of Thessalonica, and what did he preach? He preached the gospel. And Paul says, the reason that you can wait for the Christ, the reason that you are going to be there present and adore the Christ when He comes is because you have believed the testimony that I proclaimed among you. Belief is absolutely essential. Another passage that emphasizes belief or faith is Hebrews 11:6, a very common passage. "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Folks, faith is absolutely necessary if you and I are going to please the Almighty God. The inspired writer tells us 2 tenets of that faith that must be believed. Number one, I must believe that He is. I have to believe that God exists. I have to believe that there is a divine being out there somewhere that is invisible, who exists and who has created all things and who has made my redemption possible. I must believe He is. But notice secondly, the writer says, I must believe that He is a rewarder of them that half-heartedly seek Him. No. That He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Folks, individuals have to have a mindset that I'm going to follow God. Individuals have to have this mindset that I'm going to serve God. And I'm going to serve Him with every fiber of my being. I'm going to be on fire, boiling over. That's the meaning of that word, diligent. And I must believe that if I do that, He will ultimately reward me. Belief, faith is necessary. But the question that we might ask is this: what in the world is belief? How do you define belief? What are we talking about when we say we have to believe something? There's three words that I want you to keep foremost in your mind when it comes to belief. Notice this first one: conviction that is based on truth and facts. Conviction, folks. The second one is this: confidence. Confidence in a teaching that it is definite, solid, and sure. And the last word is this: an assurance. Notice where that assurance is found. Deep within the heart of the individual. An assurance deep within that a body of facts is true and right. What is belief? It is conviction. It is confidence. It is assurance. And it is not based on absolutely nothing. Oh no, it is based on absolute fact. It is based upon truth. It is based upon what's real. It is based upon those things that we are taught. And as far as you and I are concerned, we are talking about what's found in the pages of this book, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's look at an example of belief. Was there ever a time when this man that you and I know as Paul was an unbeliever? You bet there was. As far as Christianity is concerned, we turn to Galatians 1 verse 13 and Paul makes mention of that particular time in his life. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. There was a time in Paul's life when there was no way that he would accept Jesus as the Son of God. He believed, just like every other Jew, that he was an imposter, that he was a fraud, and that the Jews had stolen the body of, or that the disciples had stolen the body of Jesus Christ, that there was no resurrection. He was not someone to be followed. In fact, this movement that he started needs to be obliterated from the face of the earth. And he did everything he possibly could to destroy the church, didn't he? How that, listen to his words, beyond measure I persecuted the church and wasted it. But something happened, didn't it? Something radically altered the mind of this man known as Saul of Tarsus. What was it, folks? It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was going to the city of Damascus, and as he went, a bright light shined round about him, and guess who appeared to him? None other than Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He lifted up his eyes, and he looked directly upon Jesus. That individual who he thought was an imposter, that individual who he thought was not real, that was not factual. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Paul makes mention of having been a witness of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, 58. And last of all, he was seen of me. I've set my eyes on him. I know he lives. I know he came forth out of the tomb. I know he's not just a dead man. I know he's not an imposter anymore. I know he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now Paul has what? Paul has confidence. He has conviction. He has assurance because of that eyewitness testimony of himself. And what's amazing to me is this. From that point onward, there is a common theme found throughout all of Paul's preaching, and guess what it is? Resurrection. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 30, whom God hath raised from the dead. Paul, standing there atop Mars Hill, tells those individuals, for God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Now watch this. And hath given assurance in that he hath raised him from the dead. Paul, standing before the council of the Jews in Acts 23 and verse 6, he sees that there's most Sadducees and Pharisees in his audience, and he says this, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee of the hope of the resurrection of the dead. I am called into question. Paul says, I still believe in the resurrection. Even at this point in my life, I believe that there's going to be, that there has been resurrection. And he proclaimed that to that Jewish council. Folks, that's belief, confidence, conviction, assurance that God raised Jesus from the dead. It's the kind of conviction and confidence that you and I must have toward all things that are spiritual in nature. But let's look at point number three. What belief does not do? Number one, folks, belief does not doubt. The very minute that you talk about doubt, you are talking about uncertainty. The very moment that you talk about doubt, you're talking about something that may not be possible, may not be real. We have an example of it, do we not, in a man by the name of Peter. Peter and the other apostles are out there on that stormy Galilee, and there Jesus is, walking on the water, and Peter sees him. And pleads with him to come out to him, doesn't he? He steps out of that ship and off he goes and he begins to walk and he begins to look around and see that the waves are boisterous. And all of a sudden he begins to sink, doesn't he? And as he begins to sink, he looks upon the Lord and he cries out and he says, Lord, save me. The Bible says that Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and listen to this, and said unto him, O ye of little faith. Now watch these next words. Wherefore didst thou doubt? Folks, there's the heart of Peter at that moment in time, filled with doubt. He had been walking on the water. He had been overcoming the laws of nature, hadn't he? And then all of a sudden, what happens? His heart is filled with doubt. I'm not supposed to be able to do this. Look at these seas. Listen to those winds. There's no way that a man can walk on water. And all of a sudden, he begins to sink. And the Lord confronted his what? His doubt. Folks, belief does not doubt. Notice secondly, belief does not waver. To waver means to vacillate. To go from one point to another point and maybe back to the point and back to another point again. To waver is to constantly be moving, is it not? A prophet gathered Israel upon a mount called Mount Carmel. And there he gathers all the Jews as well. Not just those false prophets of Baal, but all the Jews as well. And when he gets on that mountain, he looks off at the Jews in 1 Kings 18:21, and he says this, how long halt ye between two opinions? Folks, that's what? That's vacillation. That's wavering. Now listen to what he says. If the Lord be God, serve Him. But if Baal, then serve him. Still baffles my brain, doesn't you? Here the nation of Israel, the chosen people of God, and they want to believe in God, Jehovah, but they also want to hold on and believe in Baal as well. And there was that constant vacillation between Baal and Jehovah. Baal or Jehovah. Sometimes we're going to worship Baal. Sometimes we're going to worship Jehovah. Sometimes we're going to give honor for the things that Baal's done in our life. Sometimes we're going to give honor to Jehovah and what he's done in our life. And the prophet says, you can't do that and believe. How long halt ye between two opinions? You've got to make up your mind. You've got to choose one of these individuals. And the one you need to choose is the one who's the Lord. If the Lord be God, you follow him. But if Baal be God, you follow him. What really hurts my heart is what's said at the last part of that verse. And they answered him, not a word. Wow. Here's a nation that's still vacillating, aren't they? Here's a nation who, even at that present time, when they are challenged by a prophet of God, still don't want to make up their minds. Who is the true and living God? They were still wavering in their faith. Notice thirdly, belief does not change constantly. Folks, belief is something that is firm, it is steadfast, it is settled, it is grounded, and there is absolutely nothing that can change it. Nothing. If a false teacher enters into our midst and begins to proclaim his false doctrine against one of our carnal beliefs, guess what? He will never change our minds. Persecution will not change our mind. The threat of death will not change our mind. That's what belief is. Belief does not ever change. Oh, Paul writes to the churches of Galatia, and he's astounded, isn't he? Galatians 1 verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. I marvel. I'm shocked. I can't believe this. Folks, they were already changing. Paul thought they believed the truth. Paul thought that they obeyed the truth. Paul thought that they were serving the Christ and doing the things that needed to be done. All of a sudden, Judaizing teachers enter in, and guess what happens? They begin to change. Galatians 5:7 says this, ye did run well. Who hath hindered you that ye should not obey the truth? Somebody had changed their mind. Somebody had caused these individuals to begin to depart from the way of truth. And the Apostle Paul has to pick up pen and write 6 chapters in order to convince these individuals that the truth is the truth and do not go back to Judaism. But you see, if they truly believed, they would have never changed. Never. Notice also, belief does not involve personal opinions. Folks, we're not talking about this is what I think about something or this is what you think about something. It's not holding up two beliefs and flipping a coin and whoever wins the coin toss, that's the way that we'll follow. That's not what we're talking about. Not in the realm of Christianity. Folks, we're talking about a divine revelation from the Almighty God. We're talking about a book that reveals to you and me the mind of God. We're talking about a deity who has expressed His will and He says, this is what you must believe if you desire to be saved. It's not optional, and it's not a matter of opinion. It is absolute truth, is it not? Poor old Israel in Isaiah 47 verse 10 was confronted with their own opinions and their own think-sos. Here's one of the thoughts that they had. None seeth me. That's in that passage of Scripture right there. None seeth me. I can do whatever I want to do. I can act however I want to act. I can behave however I want to behave. I can worship whoever I want to worship. I can engage in any kind of morality or immorality that I desire. And guess what? None seeth me. The prophet began by telling them that that kind of thinking is wickedness. He then says this, your wisdom and your understanding hath perverted you. Wow. He also says, they said this, and thou hast said in thine heart, I am, there is none else. Wow. What does he mean by that? I am, there is none else. What I believe is right, and guess what? Everybody else is wrong. Even though they were wrong in what they believed. I am, and there is none else. I'm the one who has total, absolute truth, and nobody else does. Not even, watch this folks, God. Scary, isn't it? You see, true belief, true faith, has nothing to do with my opinion or your opinion. It has everything to do with the revelation of the Almighty God. Point number four. Well, let's talk very quickly about some application. How about that? What belief doesn't do? We said belief doesn't doubt. And yet, guess what I find in the church today? Some are doubting. They doubt baptism. Folks, is baptism absolutely essential to salvation? Yes, until it's my relative who I love dearly, who on his deathbed accepts the Lord Jesus into his heart and yet is not baptized. And then all of a sudden, guess what? I doubt, don't I? Do you think, that's what some will ask me. Do you think that he'll be saved even though he wasn't baptized? You see, they're doubting what God's Word says. Folks, is there one church? Is there one church that is holy and acceptable unto the Almighty God? Is there one church? Well, yeah, kinda. I think so. Maybe. Except I sure have some friends that are pretty good in other churches that are pretty good people. And then all of a sudden, guess what we do? We begin to doubt, don't we? Well, just maybe, God will do something for them. Do we ever waver? We find churches wavering today. There are churches in the brotherhood who, in times past, if you'd enter into those churches, guess what? They would have stood firm on the true worship of the church. Worship involves five acts, does it not? There's the preaching of the gospel of Christ. There is prayer. There is singing without instrumental accompaniment. There's the partaking of the Lord's Supper, and there is the giving of our means. A free will offering. That's what God has authorized in the pages of His Word. And guess what? We have individuals today who are wavering, aren't they? Our numbers are dwindling. We're in competition with those denominational churches and with those non-denominational churches. We're losing all of our young people. So guess what? Maybe it's okay to change the worship and let's bring in a piano and let's bring in praise teams and let's bring in a little bit of drama and let's... Unbelievable, is it not? Wavering and vacillating from the Word of God. Change is big, is it not, in the church? Let's change the role of women in the body of Christ. Let them be ministers, let them be elders, let them be deacons in the body of Christ. Let them stand before us and engage in open public prayer in the worship services. I mean, times are a-changing. Paul wrote those words 2,000 years ago. We don't live in that kind of a backwoods society anymore where women are all oppressed. Women are liberated now. We need to use their talents. Is sin sin? Is false doctrine false doctrine? Folks, is adultery still adultery? Is homosexuality still homosexuality? Is Islam still a religion that is opposed to Christianity? You see, I have individuals who just can't say that. They can't say all those things. Well, maybe the homosexual, maybe, but you know, it's unbelievable. What about this, our opinion? Who is saved? The plan in this book is pretty simple about who's saved, isn't it? It's real simple, folks. And yet when it comes down to who is really saved, guess what happens sometimes? We begin to doubt, don't we? We begin to wonder. We begin to ask ourselves, well, who is really saved? Folks, you better stick with what's written in Scripture. You see, belief doesn't do these kind of things. Belief knows what it believes. Belief is based upon what? That which is solid, that which is factual, that which is real, that which is true. And yet I see my brethren struggling with belief. What does belief do for us? Folks, number one, belief undergirds my Christian responsibilities. Why do you and I do what we do for the cause of Christ? It's because of our belief. That's why. We have a wonderful example in Abraham. Abraham was told by God, take thy son, thy only begotten son, and offer him upon one of the mountains in Moriah, upon which I will tell thee. Wow. Pretty difficult command, isn't it? Did Abraham obey that command? Did Abraham do what he was supposed to do? Absolutely. The very next morning, early in the morning, the Bible says, he took his son, he took his servants, and off they went into the land of Moriah, a 3-day journey, and he did exactly what God wanted him to do. Why? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered his son Isaac upon the altar? Now listen to what he says. Seest thou then how his works wrought with faith. His works wrought with faith so that he was saved by works. Folks, the reason we do what we do is because we have a faith in the Almighty God. This is what God has said. This is what God wants. Why do we do the food boxes? Why do we come on Sunday afternoon and address the house to house? Why do we come back on Sunday night and Wednesday nights? Why do we involve ourselves in a shut-in program? Why do we make phone calls? Why do we visit? Why do we try to have Bible studies with individuals? It's because you and I have faith in what God wants us to do. My faith undergirds my responsibility. If I don't really believe, guess what? I won't do. There's a lot of churches today who will not practice church discipline. You know that? They won't do it. Now, the command is simple. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. The command is there. It's there as much as study, as baptism, as prayer. It's a command. It's not an optional matter. And yet I know churches, I know elders who will tell me, we will never practice church discipline here. You do not believe in God if you tell me that. Oh yes, I did. No, you don't. No, you don't. Folks, I believe when my faith undergirds my carrying out the responsibilities that God has set forth in the pages of His Word. That's what belief does. Notice point number two. Belief allows us to live consistent lives. I know what I believe today. I know what I'm going to believe tomorrow. I know what I'm going to believe 2 weeks from now. I know what I'm going to believe 5 years from now, 10 years from now. Why? Because my belief allows me to live consistently. Today we have a lot of spiritual agnostics. An agnostic is a person who says, I don't know. You see, they look out there and they say, is there a God? And they say, well, I don't know. I've examined the evidence over here and I looked at the evidence over here and I just can't tell. I just don't know. Is instrumental music in worship sinful? Well, I just don't know. It's so pretty. And it helps the worship sometime. And there's so many people who use it, and you have to go into Scripture and you have to use all of this reasoning in order to come up with this idea that you don't use instruments in worship. And I just don't know. Spiritual agnosticism, folks. That's exactly what it is. And they vacillate. But folks, if you believe something, guess what? You don't vacillate. You're not over here one day and over here another day. You remain true every day. And Paul was a man that was like that. Paul told the church at Corinth, I'm going to send Timotheus to you. And he says this, who shall bring to your remembrance my ways in Christ. Now listen to what he says. Which I teach everywhere and in every church. Whatever Paul taught the Galatians, he taught the Corinthians. Whatever he taught the Galatians and the Corinthians, he taught the Ephesians. Whatever he taught the Ephesians, he taught the Colossians. Whatever he taught the Colossians, he taught in Athens. Folks, Paul didn't vacillate. Paul didn't waver. Paul understood that belief allows a person to remain constant in his teaching and in his proclamation. Point number three. Belief allows me to be a person who can be trusted. Isn't that true? Have you ever gone to someone and they tell you one thing today, and then you go to them tomorrow and they tell you something totally different? And you go, I can't even trust you. I don't even know if what you're saying is true. Or maybe you've heard them preach in one place and they preached it this way, and then in another place you go and happen to hear them, and guess what? What they teach is not exactly the same as what they taught before, and you begin to wonder, can I really trust? I find it interesting. In Proverbs 24 and verse 21b, the Bible says this, meddle not with them that are given to change. Just a brief little statement that makes so much application today. Meddle not with them that are given to change. Just always changing. Why? You can't trust them. It's an impossibility. And that's why you and I put our faith where? We put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 13 and verse 8 that Jesus Christ is the same wind today, tomorrow, and forever and ever. You see, we can trust Jesus because He never what? He never changes. Folks, faith saves us too. Jesus said, "He that believeth on Him shall not come into condemnation. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he believeth not on the name of the only begotten Son of God." If I believe, guess what? There's salvation. Jesus says, if you believe, you will not come into condemnation. Salvation is absolutely is based upon the absolute necessity of faith, is it not? And those who have true faith will be saved. We have a wonderful example in the Philippian jailer. He asked what he needs to do in order to be saved, and Paul told him, didn't he? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There's the answer. According to Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31. But what did Paul mean, folks? Paul meant this. He says, if you truly believe, then guess what it's going to do? It's going to move you to obey. And he spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced. Now watch this. Believing in God with all his house. When did he truly believe? When he obeyed. You see, faith moves me to do what God wants me to do. To repent of sins. To be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And the jailer did exactly that, did he not? Belief will save us. Romans 5 verses 1 and 2 tells us very plainly that the way you and I have access into the grace of God is through faith in God. Folks, hearing the gospel is absolutely essential, but it's not enough. It's not enough. That hearing must produce faith deep within our hearts, mustn't it? Paul says in Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Paul says, Ephesians, you trusted in God, but you didn't do that till when? Till after you had heard the truth of the gospel of Christ. So I hear, and it produces faith within me. And folks, that faith better be settled, secure, and firm, and never waver. If it does, it's not faith. It's not faith. Here's the sad part. If there is no belief, my friends, the only alternative to that is condemnation. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 2:12, in them that perish because they believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Either you believe or you don't. Those are the only two alternatives. My friend, do you believe the truth of the gospel? If you've not obeyed it, how can you truly answer yes to that question? If you've heard what needs to be done, repent of my sins because I believe. Confess the name of Jesus because I believe. Be immersed into Christ. Because I believe, but you haven't done that. Can you honestly say, I believe? My friends, can someone look at your life? And can they see a life that is undergirded by faith because they see the works and the obedience that you involve yourself in for the cause of Christ? If not, maybe you need to stop. And you need to do a checkup on your faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Do you need to respond to this invitation? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?